Good morning. Please turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. And while you do that, I've not been on the couples WhatsApp group forum, but in case there is nothing there, I am informed that it's Bamuwowo's birthday today. So wish him happy birthday when the worship service is done. We don't want to catch ourselves in shoes. But secondly, if you haven't noticed, the children's ministry have posted children's work on, I think, three or four WhatsApp groups. Please do, as parents, follow those children's ministry lesson guidelines and lessons. Adapt them to your children and ensure, as parents, that we do our responsibility. Again, just to underline, please do read the notices at the back of the order of service. And this evening, we commence the evening service. But do read the notices at the back. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 25 to the end. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to the end. Focus verses verse 28 and 29. Be thankful and worship God acceptably. Be thankful and worship God acceptably. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Be thankful and worship God acceptably. We observed the reception of an unshakable kingdom must result in gratitude, must result in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, partly because the rewards of this kingdom are certain. A person who primarily serves a government whose continuation is without question uncertain surely will have little encouragement to work hard with a view to any permanent interest. I've since learned that only in Malawi do things like this happen, that somebody fights hard for change of government. When they are appointed to a ministerial portfolio, they refuse. Only in Malawi. Wish we had many men like that in our country. The motivation for men is work hard so that you become. That's an interesting development. But if even under, for argument's sake, in a setting, that you're very clear, if you are a prophet and I'm not one, that you know that come what may, next year there will be change of government, you'll be very hesitant to be appointed to any ministry or portfolio that has political connotations. Because you know that if you're appointed this year and next year, Balung may not be there, you know that you most likely lose your job. But if you know that Balung will not only be there next year, but for the next 5 years or 25, you readily accept the appointment. The kingdom we are receiving is unshakable. It's a kingdom whose appointments are worth taking up. and serving diligently and worship is one such injunction that we are given. In a government where nothing is settled, where all policy is changing, and where there are constantly changing plans, there is no inducement to enter on any enterprise demanding time and risk. But where the policy is settled, where the principles and the laws are firm, where there is evidence of permanency, there is the highest encouragement, and that's what we have here, to worship God. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us worship God with gratitude, or let us be thankful and thereby worship God because of the permanency of this kingdom. So the highest possible encouragement of this kind is in the permanent and established kingdom of God. All other governments may be changed. The kingdom of God will never be. All others may have changing policies. This has none. All others will be overthrown. This will never be overthrown. I argued last Lord's Day that nothing is better than Christianity. The permanence of a joy, glorious existence, blessed rewards are found in the kingdom of God. But secondly, we notice that gratitude engendered or prompted or brought about by the reception of an unshakable kingdom is a means of offering worship that is acceptable or pleasing to God. Gratitude that is brought about by the reception of an unshakable kingdom is a means of offering worship that is acceptable, pleasing to God. Put differently, worship that is devoid of gratitude is no worship at all. Worship that has thankfulness absent is not worship at all. It's basically indicating that you're so troubled that God can be said to be doing nothing in your life. But as you read the scriptures, even in the worst of circumstances, God is at work for your good. And that is worth giving thanks for, and therefore worshiping him acceptably. It is important, beloved, if this didn't come out last Lord's Day, that as you read those two verses, the focus of this worship is public. The focus of this worship is corporate. It's not so much individual. Notice the plural nature of the verses. Therefore, let us do this. Let us as a corporate body worship God acceptably. And so there are elements in public worship or corporate worship that are permissible. And there are elements in private worship that are not necessarily suitable for public worship. If for some reason, not that it's not acceptable, not that it's sinful, but if for some reason we saw you lie on the floor, instead of us concentrating on God, we begin to ask, what's the problem? Is this collapsing or something? It's not sinful, but it may not just be appropriate for public worship. Now, if you're in a Catholic setting, there are places where everybody, it's a corporate thing, you kneel on those benches. And because that is corporate, that is suitable. But if we see you here kneeling, we'll be thinking, is this acting or is this now overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost or is it something else? So not necessarily sinful, in fact, right in certain contexts, but that is actually inviting us here to pay attention and be careful what we do corporately. Some of them may actually be biblically acceptable, but not fitting in certain corporate contexts of worship. So if you went to a Tika chapel, there are certain things they do as a chapel. We don't. I'm not saying it's wrong. They do drums there. We still do, right? Those drums. We don't here, or we have these ones, a different type. Now, if you brought drums here and all of a sudden it became a lamba celebration, kokwen kokweni popele popele isenba nababo, everybody's thinking, okay, are we at Indola Baptist Church? Because there is a certain kind of worship that we've embraced unless we define that this is what we'll be doing. So it's important to observe that the focus of Hebrews 12:28 is corporate in nature. It's corporate in nature. Gratitude to God because of this great and gracious privilege finds as its natural expression in service or worship that is well-pleasing to God. Thirdly, in terms of reflecting on those verses, firstly, that because we've received a kingdom, we must respond in gratitude. Secondly, gratitude that is brought about by reception of this kingdom is a means of worshiping God in a manner that is pleasing or acceptable. Thirdly, worship that is pleasing to God by those who have received an unshakable kingdom, as stated in verse 29, is worship marked by two closely related inward attitudes. Worship that is pleasing to God by those who have received an unshakable kingdom, as stated in verse 29, is worship that is marked by very closely related attitudes of the heart, as indicated in the text. Now, notice that verse 29 is not answering what is acceptable worship in the broadest sense, in terms of the elements of worship. So he's not even dealing with his prayer part of worship. He's not dealing with his reading the scriptures part of worship. He's not dealing with his singing part of worship. He's dealing with what attitude must you have as you do these things. And there are two of them that he gives to us. Verse 28, therefore, actually verse 28, we're saying verse 29, but verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. In other version, godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. Now, as you reflect on those two words, their meanings actually infuse, so that a very clear distinction is not what is designed. What is emphasized is that this attitude, this heart inclination, this heart state must be true for this worship to be pleasing. Reverence. The old English word used is shamefacedness. That is, there is a sense in which you come before God with a certain level of shyness, a certain level of timidness, certain level of respect. The sense is that as we worship God, we must veil our faces with humility. It's what is pictured in the song we've sung here. Holy, holy, God Almighty, stanza 2. Holy, holy, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before you, who were and are and evermore shall be. And as you read the scriptures, these are falling down with veiled faces. It is that approach that says, I am too little to look you in the face. And this is where you have the Western world culture and the African culture contradict. The Western world, as a generalization, you're talking to somebody, you look at them. In my culture, in my Lamba tradition, if I'm talking to you, you are young, and you're looking in my face, that is arrogance. It's no respect, just looking at me like that. Are we equals?
Now, in English or Western culture, you look somewhere else, they'll tell you, see, the guilt ones are afraid. You can't even look at me. Well, the picture we have here is more of ours. Here we are close to the scriptures. It is this, that God is there and you can't look in his face because you realize he's too lofty. He's absolutely exalted. He's too holy for your perception. So you look down. There's no arrogance as you come to worship God. So when he says to us with reverence, it is with this picture of an old English word, shamefacedness. This holy timidity. This godly veiling of our faces because we cannot look in the eyes of God. The angels come in this posture and demeanor or manner because they feel their own littleness when they stand before the presence of the great God. And that's the picture with which we come. You and I, who are much less in this sense than angels, and have sinned, surely should, when we come before God, be covered with blushes. We should come before God with veiled faces. We should come shamefacedness. We should come with this holy fear, with reverence. And you notice that even in the English usage, reverence is a little bit in a class of its own, that simple respect. You know, respect elders, when you say reverence elders, carries a different meaning. So that it tends to have the religious connotation, this, that the person before whom you are coming is of a deity nature. We come to God with reverence. The word, our heart should be filled with wonder that we are called to this high privilege, though we are so unworthy of it. Again, beloved, as you read the scriptures, the picture you have, said this before, say it again, is very different with today's pictures. Today you have people that claim to have seen God, that claim to have seen Christ. And they say to you, no, I say God and I had my hands in the pocket and I say, hi, Jesus, so how are you doing? It's not Christ you saw. It's not Christ you saw. Read the postures of men and women who came face to face with God. They went down on their faces. Read John, even just coming face to face with an angel. That's the picture here. God is not our cousin. He's not our uncle. He's not our grandfather, to whom and before whom we come in any posture we want. Just because you see an American preacher preaching a t-shirt doesn't necessarily make it right. No, but who America, they do this. But who said America is an example in all situations? With reverence. I'm not saying don't wear t-shirts or don't preach in t-shirts. We're discussing your heart attitude. Your heart attitude. Do you come before the Lord with reverence? The word reverence means caution. If you like big words, circumspection or discretion, guardedness or carefulness. You don't come before God maplukutu. You know, like somebody's chasing. No. You come with carefulness. Approach him with reverence. The Lord's Prayer is one that shows you how you come before God. Our Father in heaven. Oh, that tells you something, how you approach this God. Hallowed be your name. That's how we pray. Your name be exalted. Or what do we ask for? Forgive us our sins. And you can go on doing other things. That's reverence. Read biblical worship. You're confronted with this. And anytime this didn't happen
it was dealt with. Just in case the word reverence doesn't communicate its depth, allow me to use a Bemba word, umuchinshi. Muchinshi. You don't go to your chiefs with your hands. Whether it's mpezeni or chitimukulu or mushili, there is a way you approach them. Respect. And yet with God, we become too familiar with him. But we approach him anywhere we want. May God have mercy. In this context, the emphasis or the emphasized meaning is religious pious, religious holiness, religious carefulness, spiritual care or holy care or carefulness. Worship must not be cheap. It must not be superficial. It must not be careless. It must not be irreverent. Worship must be careful, must be real, respectful. We have today, even in our churches, where we come before God with terrible irreverence. Today, unholy lightness and ungodly familiarity marks the Christian worship. Many address God Almighty as though he was their equals or their grandfather. Somebody, and he's a lumberman, posts some of these audio on YouTube. And at some point I did listen to him. And he's basically making statements about our country. And then he makes a statement that even Bashir Ma is not happy. And at some point I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure who did he refer to? The father of a Ma. Now we know that the short form of Emmanuel. And I'm thinking to myself, no. You can't be that familiar with God and begin to invent short forms, the father of a Ma. You know, no. This is God Almighty. Ma. God, creator of the universe and the earth. We worship God even in a place like this with much disrespect. Sometimes in our mannerisms. It's always, always baffling to know that we come to church. We're in a worship service. We're singing, we're listening to preaching, but you're watching Tupac on the phone. You're watching some celebrity in church. Some joke. And all you're waiting is, now pastor is taking long to pass some joke so that you laugh the loudest, not because of pastor's joke, but because of the nonsense on the phone. In church. Muchech. We go out and say, "Awach mwana shala mwana." Muchech. Mwetukwasu. Looking at some fashion, you know, I want to buy this skirt in church. There's plenty of time outside to look at chairs and dresses and shoes. Reverence. Respect. Listen to some preacher recently. You tremble at the use of his words, even as you repeat them, you're thinking, God have mercy. He's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to the church gathered that the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works is almost like you go outside your door and you find your puppy. No, your small dog, and it wags its tail. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You go out and the Holy Spirit says, hi, like a puppy. I am thinking, that's not blasphemy. That's almost blasphemy. How can you compare the sovereign work of God to a dog's behavior. How? Unfortunately, for some of us, those are our favorite preachers. This man of God, and in my heart I'm thinking, look, if I say something, they'll give me names, you know. Ababa ifina aba. So you just keep quiet. But if the preacher you listen to equates the work of the Holy Spirit to a dog, I tell you in the name of God, stop listening to them. They have no respect, no reverence for God. And they are misleading you on that path. It's not some Lambert deity, some Nigerian god. Today's worship even borders on blasphemy, if not outright blasphemy. The faith movement has this conviction, I've said this before, that the reason Jesus came as a human being, he couldn't come any other way because he needed to get our permission to come to earth. It's our domain. So even God to come to earth must seek our permission. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. It's not your earth. It's his. He does need no permission to come here. To reduce God to seeking permission from you is irreverent, if not blasphemous. Oh, but the faith, or the word of faith movement says to us, we are actually God. We are equal to God. So when we speak our words, we worship God, beloved, with awe, with respect. But we have another word there, awe or godly fear. Godly fear is the holy all of the soul when engaged in sacred duties, which is inspired by the great danger of sinful miscarriage in the worship of God and God's severity of such heinous offense. Godly fear has to do with this understanding. The one before whom you are going can strike you dead at any moment of his choosing. The picture we have is an Old Testament picture of kings. Remember, I think it's in the book of Esther, even the wife of a king didn't go in the presence of the king uninvited. You went when the king said, come. If you went without invitation, he must stretch his scepter. And when that is done, you touch it, you are safe. So that when Esther is told, go, here is a fear. I've never been in the presence of the king. And you know, anyone that goes in the presence of the king without appointment dies. That's the godly fear we have here. We are approaching a king. We are approaching him on his standards. We are approaching him at his prescriptions and descriptions. We are preaching him on his terms, not yours. If he says, keep away, you keep away. He says, kneel, you kneel. So the author then tells us, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and godly fear. Here, all godly fear speaks not of a slavish, cringing or recoiling or shrinking or cowering dread or fear, but of a healthy regard or esteem for a holy God and his standards and requirements, which if a person violates, he or she must suffer the consequences. You know, sometimes we worship God from this perspective, and we need to be careful. That simply because God has done so many good things for us, in our showing of excitement, we can do anything we want. No, we can't. No, we can't. Even in our showing of gratitude and excitement, we do it on his terms.
If he says, just wave, that's all you do. Thank you, Lord. If he says, don't smile, you don't.
The challenge is simply this again as a local church. Even as we've met this morning, are you sure that's how we've come? It's a godly fear. With reverence. Is that how we have come? Is that how you have come? Because if you've come in any attitude, you're not worshiping acceptably. You're in danger of godly wrath. This means that we should serve God in the spirit of holy carefulness. We should have godly fear so as not to offend God even while we are serving him. We should have godly fear in case the sacrifice is a blemished or flawed one and so be rejected at the altar. We should have godly fear lest there should be something about our inner self and disposition which would grieve the Lord. God does not tolerate worship without reverence and godly fear. He will accept nothing less. Accept nothing less than that which is reverent and that which comes in the right attitude. It is said of Julius Caesar that he once said to one who appeared to treat his words with indifference. So the king speaks, the emperor speaks, and this person didn't care. And Caesar said to this person, you know, young man, he who says these things is able to do them. So you treat my words as some joke, you'll be in for a shock. We treat God's words as something light. And sometimes we argue, but we've been doing this. Everybody else does. The fact that he hasn't acted does not mean he will not. Please be careful how you and I worship God. Must worship him with godly fear and respect. Someone once remarked, when criticizing the habit of a lady addicted to easy, familiar talk of the divine being, the person said to this lady, it is a great mistake to affect this kind of familiarity with the King of Kings and speak of him as though he were your next door neighbor from the pretense of love. Your neighbor, they come out in the morning, you're at your gate and say, hi, neighbor, how are you today? And meanwhile, you're closing the gate, not with God. He requires all your attention and mine. Chibelesh, tekweshanales. God does not entertain familiarity. Don't become familiar with God. Because we are told familiarity breeds contempt. Don't. When God says, don't touch the ark, if it's going to fall off, let it fall. Don't touch it. Because if you do, you will die. When God says, don't hit the stone, speak to the stone, you hit it, or more than is asked, you stop from enjoying the promised land. It doesn't matter who you are. You might be a Moses. When God tells you, do this, that's exactly what you do. Because anything less is not acceptable. But lastly, worship that is pleasing to God by those who have received an unshakable kingdom, as stated in verse 29, is worship that is moved by a profound sense of the divine holiness and the wrath of God against sin. Worship that is acceptable before God is a worship that acknowledges that God deals with sin ruthlessly. God punishes sin. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Now you notice that verse 29 of chapter 12 is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. In the context of prohibiting idolatry or wrong worship or the worshiping of a wrong God. Here is what we read, Deuteronomy chapter 4, 23 to 24. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. Why? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's the quotation. And that's the context it comes from. Therefore, worship must always be marked with reverence and awe because of who God is. We must fear God because of who he is. He's not only a loving God. He's not only a merciful God. He's not only a kind God. He's not only a righteous God. He's not only a holy one. He's a God of wrath. He's a consuming, in the language of the text. Worship him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy 4, the words are used to deter, to stop Israel from idolatry. The implication is this, that in matters of worship, two dangers. Either you worship the true God wrongly, or you actually might be worshiping a wrong God altogether. And if your worship of a wrong God is even what is prescribed in the scriptures, but it's due to God, but you're giving it to somebody else, it's not acceptable. If you're worshiping the true God, but your worship is wrong, it's not pleasing. Just in case we're thinking God is calling for perfection, that's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to do the best we can to worship him as biblically as we understand the scriptures. Now, sometimes even when we do that, we may be wrong. The text is calling us to pay attention, to be careful. He's not calling us to be perfect. We are sinful people until we're glorified. Because of this comparison, two lessons from this quotation, Hebrews 12, verse 29, as it's taken from Deuteronomy. The first lesson is this, that from this solemn sentence, the lesson is that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Sometimes, even by practice as Christians, we have these two gods, the Old Testament God, who is a very angry God, a New Testament God who's a grandfather. Now, this text tells you the same standard he expected in the Old Testament has never been revised. It's the same. The consuming fire is a jealous God. And the standard of worship remains the same. It has never been lowered. Has it been simplified, made simple, in truth and in spirit, not on the mountain? Yes! Has it been lowered in the standards? Absolutely not. If he required a certain decency in the Old Testament, he does require it today. If he required certain attitudes in the Old Testament, he requires them today. Secondly, we also learn by this quotation that sin under the gospel or under the New Testament is as abominable in God's sight as it was under the law. God still hates sin as he hated it then. Whether it's private sin or public sin, one of the disheartening things as a pastor, as an elder, as a leader, is you're dealing with Vanathan, we've not dealt with him, and you're saying to Vanathan, look, this lifestyle is bad. You're too flirtatious. You know, you're very careless with the way you live your Christianity. And Manathan says to you, you're no pastor. Mulam church, bing! How? Because we have this understanding that as long as people don't know, as long as the elders don't know, as long as, you know, it's secret, it's okay. Now the text says to us, he still hates him. So here is my charge to you, beloved. If you're living in sin, whether it's known about or not known, you're offending God. It's a matter of time before he deals with you. Please repent before it's discovered. Please repent before it becomes too embarrassing. Please repent before too much damage is done to the reputation of God's name and the church. Please repent before the name of God is thrown in the mud. He hates sin. He hates it. And our worship must take care of that truth. So we also learn here that sin under the gospel is as abominable in God's sight as it was under the law, and that the man who does not labor to serve God with the principle and in the way already prescribed will find that fire to consume him, which would otherwise have consumed his sin, may just be the experience. The purpose of the author in verse 29 is to show the reason for fearing the displeasure of God under the new covenant. And he's showing us that it's the same as under the old covenant. It's the same God we save. There had been no change in his attributes or in the principles of his government. He's no more the friend of sin now than he was then. And the same perfections of his nature, which would then lead him to punish transgression, would also lead him to do it now. His anger was really a terrible, as much as to be dreaded, as it was at Mount Sinai, and the destruction which would inflict on his foes would be as terrible now as it was then. While the Lord is infinitely merciful, and his name is love, he is still a consuming fire, and sin shall not live in his sight. If your offering and mine are sinful, it will be an abomination to him. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. If our worship and service are mingled with hypocrisy and pride, he will not tolerate them. The fearfulness in which he comes to destroy the wicked is compared to fire that consumed all before it. The image is a most frightful one, and it is in harmony with all the representations of God in the Bible, and with all that we see in the divine dealings with wicked people, that punishment as inflicted by him is awful and overwhelming. So it was on the old world, on the cities of the plain, on the host of Sennacherib, and on Jerusalem and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it has been in the calamities of pestilences, war, flood, and famine with which God has visited guilty people. Notice all this is because of this one activity, worship. Worship. Let's worship God acceptably as a local church. Let's worship God acceptably as individuals. I said it last Lord's Day, that as an individual, you can only worship him acceptably if you are saved. So I ask you, beloved, are you sure you are? If you are not saved, doesn't matter how well you do things, it's not pleasing. In chapter 12, the author, by all the affectionate, loving, and solemn grave considerations, exhorts the believers in God through Jesus Christ to perseverance and to faithfulness in his worship and to service. Do persevere. Do worship God and serve him acceptably. The challenge I would like to make, beloved, to us, let's investigate. Let's evaluate how we worship God from our hearts, but also in the things we do. In the things we do, we can do the right things with the wrong attitude. We can do the wrong things with the right attitude. Both are not acceptable. We must do the right things with the right attitude to the right God. Only then will our worship be acceptable. So, Ndola Baptist Church, do we worship God acceptably or not? The elders of this local church, are we a leadership that oversees the church that worships God acceptably? To the deacons, are we men who are active in the day-to-day business because we're promoting the worship of God? To the ministries, do we minister in a manner that is acceptable to God. To the individuals, are you yourself acceptable? May God grant that we will be. Amen.